Tonight, our Middle East update with Mark Sutherland. From Jerusalem to London and across the world, Mark brings you real insight, prophetic truth, and his latest frontline perspective on Israel and our world today.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxton there on the left-hand side of your screen. And then our star today, returning a co-host over there in the United Kingdom, good friend Mr. Mark Sutherland. And we have a special reason for bringing Mark back, and we'll let you guys know that here in just a minute. But you're going
to... Not just because he's handsome.
Yeah. Trust me, you're not going to want to miss this one, because we're bringing you something extra special today, I promise you. But before we get going, which one of you guys wants to pray us into this episode of Last Christian? Okay.
I'll do it, because Mark's going to talk the whole show, so I got to get something in.
Okay, go right ahead there, Mr. Paxton.
All right. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and by his mighty blood, we thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity to share your word, to share your happenings around the world, and we ask that it may go forth and plant seeds of salvation to those whom you would reach. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, guys, I'm going to show people what I planned to talk about today. Okay.
Yeah, this may or may not happen.
This was just the plan. Okay. Which now I think I'm going to get the first one right, which is Mark's return from Israel, the real situation on the ground there. After that,
yeah, that one, yeah.
Yeah. After that, all bets are off. But the United Kingdom's changing stance toward Israel, the regional alignments, and the march toward prophecy, and then the hope, the warning, and the call. But again, I don't expect us to stick to that, because Mark is fresh back, believe it or not, yet again from the Middle East, and specifically back from Israel. And Mark, I just want to start by asking you, what sent you to Israel? Because that's really the big thing today, is that you had a special reason for going. You go ahead.
Thanks. J.D., David, it's great to be with you, and I appreciate the fact that we've all come together very quickly. Last Friday, I landed back in Heathrow. The Sunday before that, I flew out. So there is a Christian summit that's been going on for, this was the seventh Christian summit. It had just been interrupted by the Hamas attack on Israel on the 7th of October, 2023. So it had not gone on over the last 2 years. And it is a media summit where it gets, brings Christians together who are doing broadcasting, who are advocating around the world. And as if I've read a feed right, there were about 34 different countries represented there, which is fantastic, including America. And there are three people from the UK. So that's what we were doing. So bringing us together, basically, so that showing our support for Israel to then take us around and to help us to be better informed on the Eighth Front. And the Eighth Front is the propaganda war, is the media war. And you and I, we have all had a discussion over the last, since the 7th of October 2023, and how events have unfolded, and also how the media has behaved. And I just want to add something straight away from that, which is hot off the press, because of in the last 24 hours being confirmed, or definitely as we are recording this, say 12, 14 hours ago, that the Director General of the BBC has resigned, and the Tim Davie and the lady, Turness is her surname, who is in charge of news, has resigned as well, because a 19-page dossier, which was a 19-page pamphlet report dossier, I'm just trying to think of the surname of the man who's just gone out, considering I've talked to you about it today. I think it's Michael Forrester. So he has released this. He was on the advisory board of the BBC editorial. What you can, you know, how in regard to what you put out and in regard to that it has to be truthful, got frustrated, I think, quite rightly in the fact they're not being listened to. And then that report was sent to the Daily Telegraph and then they released it. So this is on the back of a number of things that the BBC have done, like had a documentary about a young boy in Gaza. Then it turned out to be that the young boy was the son of someone who was involved in the governance of Hamas. We have then we have seen BBC Arabic has been quite rightly been pulled up because they have been in the pro, as far as I'm concerned, the pro Hamas stance, the anti-Israel stance. So they're being pulled up for basically not being balanced. Many of us have known this, and it's the end of, you could say, 25 years of really, really pulling the BBC up. And beyond that, there was a report that was done a number of years ago that took a long time to come out. If it, I think, to be fair, it has not come out, or then it was slightly leaked in regard to the BBC, their biases. And as far as I'm concerned, in regard to Israel, they are biased. And just quickly to say that the Conservative government, the previous government to this Labour one, they never dealt with the BBC for 14 years. Why is this important? The reason why this is important, other than the obvious thing of because of the biases, but it's this whole thing of when you've got this top management that turn around and say, well, you know, the BBC is not biased. We pride ourselves on our reporting and being honest and all this. And they will not really face the music to say, as far as I'm concerned, they are in denial. They live in such a media bubble. Some of that bubble I've experienced, I know myself. So after a number of people relentlessly going at them, the previous government, Conservative, never did. But people in this country, it's a publicly funded body like your APR or your public funded television on your side of the pond. It's not, excuse me, it's not Netflix, it's not Sky, it's not other people where you have an option to independently buy it. If you are watching live television, you are supposed to have a television license. Well, you'll be pleased to know that I don't have a television license because I don't actually have a television because I do not want to watch a load of rubbish. And I don't believe in funding the BBC.
You have to get a license to watch TV over there?
Yes. Yeah.
Seriously?
What planet am I on?
Seriously? Well, you have to have a license to watch television?
Yeah. You have to have a license if you're watching live television, and also if you're watching BBC catch up and all this. Excuse me. That's why many people have been cancelling. Excuse me, I love you.
Wow, that's crazy, Mark. I have, you know,
well, this is the whole thing. It's a bit like with all the propaganda that they were putting out from 2020. We all remember that mad period of 3 years. Mm-hmm. Before that, when they were putting the propaganda about Brexit, I personally made something called Flexit the Movie. It was briefly mentioned on Panorama and then dismissed because they're all biased. We go back, we can go back many, many, many years. In regard to that, people writing books about the BBC called The Noble Liar, you could argue that roughly from 1958 to 1965, it was a sort of BBC heyday. Maybe it's a bit more balanced than it is now. In the past, we've had some very, very good investigative programs. But yeah, that's the shocker.
That's when Doctor Who was good.
It's crazy.
In the past, but definitely not now. It's this whole thing of what it then pushes, because it's very pro anyone that they call a climate change denier. They don't have you on there. Or they push back severely. Anyone that believes that there's only two sexes, that there's not prepared to go on there. No one is listened to if you're not part of the transgender debate. And I'm going to say this publicly, because this is important that it's said and it's real. So through a contact of mine, when we had Theresa May as Prime Minister after the Brexit vote in 2016, after that until 2019, during her term, her administration then as Prime Minister, there was a number of meetings held in 10 Downing Street where all the television executives were called in, and they were told that if you have anyone with these beliefs that you're employing, they are to be sacked. And basically, if you don't go along with the agenda, you will not get any commissions for TV programs, etc. That is real. That happened. I won't go into why I know that, but this needs to be said. And that's why, as people like myself and others have found ourselves censored on social media, or people turn around and go, we're not going to employ you because we don't like your views. So this is where we have reached. So as someone very clever said, JD and David, what's the difference between the BBC and North Korea or Chinese broadcasting or Pravda or anything out, any other program that used to come from Eastern Europe? So there we go. Yeah.
Well, no, I'm going to put this up because actually I had this scheduled for the second segment, but you kind of got into it, Mark. You know, the political and cultural shift there in Britain, but you hadn't got into yet the anti-Semitism, which we know is now pretty prevalent over there. UK churches and Christians being divided. And then, of course, the weakening moral compass. If you want to speak to that, and then we want to get back to Israel for sure, because that's the focus of today's show. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, not at all. When you just mentioned that in regard to the anti-Semitism, well, a few weeks ago, there was a march against anti-Semitism in London. There were 70,000 people that attended. I attended, and we marched right through London, which was quite an interesting experience. But we also marched past the BBC headquarters. There was a protest held there in regard to calling to account. So yeah, this is all relevant because having just landed back from Israel in regard to this summit, the media summit of helping Israel, helping to advocate for them around the world in regard to our broadcasts, what we do. So it was an extremely, it was well organized. Of course, things change, but it was an extremely busy time, David and JD, to say the least. You know, there were three coachfuls of people that they had invited. So there were people from Sudan, Italy, Germany, Latvia, Norway, America, the UK, Cyprus, India, some people from Nepal, etc. I didn't get a chance to talk to all of them. And people from South Africa, spoke to a number of them. But it was fantastic to be there. Also, for certain contacts made, because we are all in this fight together. I think
so
it's
you're
really
gonna have a lot
I think,
of new people on your show.
David, that's very kind to say that. I will be, and also
well, tell everybody where they can find your shows. I don't think we got into that.
Right. Well, that's kind. So at the moment, my little podcast called The Southern Report, which will be growing, and it is growing. And also, and I need to send you more. You very kindly on your channel, you show my podcast. I also
started,
and this is continuing, where I'm doing another show with a dear friend of mine, Nathan Barnard, and we do a show called Dialogues, where we are having a dialogue about what's happening in the UK and how we view that in regard to world events and what's happening here. So I'm doing that. You can find me on Twitter at Sutherland Report. But David, thank you so much. And then my YouTube channel, you can also
find him on Revelation Radio, and you're going to see that up on your screen as well with the times of broadcast there. And we have him on 7 nights a week, so you guys
will
never miss an episode.
That is really kind of you, and I know I've got to send some more interviews out to you but David, thank you for raising that, because I'm starting to find myself interviewing even more really, really interesting people.
Great.
There is also Jewish people bring on, which I've been doing, which has been really, really interesting. And one's recently was Sammy Steigman, who is in Scarlett Johansson's latest, her directorial debut, because she is Jewish, and she has just brought out a new movie, which I've completely forgotten the title. So if we can look that up in a minute, that'd be great. But coming straight back to the trip,
Before you move on, I want to just point this out really quick. This was sponsored by the Israeli government. I mean, this wasn't just Mark taking a trip on his own as a tourist or something. Yeah. Mark, you need to really speak to that, because this was a very important trip that you were a part of.
The government did ask me to come, and in fact, I get to the airport, and it looks like I then have a taxi arranged for me to go from the airport in Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, where it looks like the British Embassy had phoned them up and said, look after them. So that, look after this person, which was rather interesting. I didn't expect that. That happened on the way home as well. So on behalf of me, I'll just thank the only time maybe I'm going to do it, the British government, for arranging that. So that was very kind. But it was very, very special to be there because of who you were meeting, who we had access to mingle with, but also to advocate on their behalf and really work hard to get our facts right. I regularly and irregularly go on a channel that comes out of India called NewsX, which is an internet-based news channel. I've come back immediately, done a couple of pieces for that, because it's been rather interesting, where one of the reasons why Tim Davey, the director general of the BBC, stood down is because they edited a piece in regard to President Donald Trump's speech on January the 6th, 2021. So as a subject that's been very close to my heart for 4 years, and a dear friend, David Summerall of StopHate.com, look his work up, look up the 4 documentaries there, is rather interesting to be at this point when you battered on the sort of mainstream door, so to speak, and you get no answer, because it just proves how controlled it is. So, guys, I think first thing I want to talk about two experiences. We remember, if we look biblically, we then look historically. There has always been Jewish people in their land. That is the land, the covenant that God made with Abraham. When Israel was announced its independence as a nation on the 14th of May 1948, there's of course a huge build-up to that. The Ottoman Empire fell around at that time, First World War, beginning of that, or by 1917. We then, the British then, have the mandate to look after that part of the world. Churchill then, the land that was promised to the Jewish people, Churchill then takes 78% of that, gives it away. It's called mainly Transjordan, it becomes, which then became Jordan, which then invited a Hashemite king in to then rule Transjordan, that became Jordan. And the Jewish people end up taking what's left to the wonderful best of their ability, 22%. Remember, Israel does not have its own oil except now, of course, it's then discovered a gas field. But resources immediately, you're then wondering, where are they? They then spent years draining swamps. And then, as I've seen with my own eyes, and I will say this, I'll underline this 1,000 times, it is a privilege to go. It is my second trip to Israel this year. I didn't expect that at the beginning of the year. I will also say to you that it has completely changed my life when you go there and you see things, and it gives you, as a dear friend of mine, Audrey RV of Audrey and Brian, who David knows as well, that there is nothing like boots on the ground. And by actually going and experience that and doing your own research and listening to incredible people to talk about the country. We have to remember that in 1948, when they declared the countries around, then attacked Israel, and then they prevailed. We then got to remember the Suez Crisis of 1956, and which is then really, with the Suez Crisis, was the real end of the British Empire, when Eisenhower is turning around and saying, get out, what are you playing at? Because the British and the French went in to back the Israelis up, and the whole thing of Nasser then taking ownership of the Suez Canal, which we objected to. So then you go forward to a war, the Six-Day War in 67, the 1973 war with Syria then attacking on that border. We'll come to that. We go back to the Six-Day War in 67. They were halfway to Cairo and halfway to Damascus at the same time. So Damascus is very, very near the Israeli northern border, whether that's 45 miles or 50 miles away. So after a number of days, seeing things, meeting people, it was then time to have an early start and go down south. A journey that I know I prepared myself for, I know others did. And it's not easy when we know the events of what happened on the 7th of October 2023. We've seen it. We've seen many reports. We've even watched awful footage. Mm-hmm. Down at the Nova Festival, we remember when gliders came in. There were the Hamas coming over the border in they're in army uniform, like IDF uniform. They had the Hamas bandana around their forehead. Mm-hmm. And there is a road there by the Nova Festival site where cars are burnt, people are machine gunned, and many, many beautiful young people died there. There was also much incredible bravery where people were driving, saving people's lives, going back to get young people out. What had happened is horrific. You will remember the pictures of these Hamasniks then turning round and celebrating the fact that they'd taken hostages. Mm-hmm. There were a dreadful one of a young girl. I sadly can't remember her name, and I saw a picture. I say that respectfully, and she was just thrown in the back of a truck and taken like a piece of meat for people to celebrate in regard to Gaza. Remember, historically, there was a Israeli withdrawal. This is very, very important. There was an Israeli withdrawal from Gaza in 2005. By 2007, they had then voted for Hamas to govern them. The then Bush regime in regard to foreign policy, Condoleezza Rice, etc., Dick Cheney, etc., then putting pressure on the Israelis to withdraw. Ariel Sharon was the prime minister. They then pulled out all of the Israeli Jews, Israelis out of Gaza that were living there. They pulled them out. They dug up all of the cemeteries where dead Israelis had died. They dug them all up. They brought everything out.
That I did not know. That is a point that I'd never heard before. Yeah. But before I turn it back over to you, I want to make it really clear to people that you were there. You went to the exact location where this occurred. This wasn't secondhand information. You were there.
No. I think we went to Kibbutzim near Oz, which is right there. They describe it as the Gaza envelope, which is a border between Israel and the Gaza envelope. And this is the other thing to remember. In the Six-Day War, they wanted to give Gaza back to the Egyptians. Egypt attacked. Israel had done a preemptive strike and taken out all their aircraft. Right now, just to say to you right now, on the Egyptian border, and they're not supposed to do it in the Sinai Desert, there is quite a build-up of Egyptian armament and tanks at this present time. Also to remind you that during the 2 years of the Gaza War, not one Palestinian, as we call them, from Gaza was taken into Egypt to get the population out. And the reason why is because Egypt is also very concerned about the Muslim Brotherhood, which Jordan is also concerned about that. And they stop cars and they search them for weapons. When I was in Jordan in May, that happened to us. So we were down there. I stood outside. I just wanted to, I'm reporting on this, please, because there's footage I'm taking on my phone. There's footage I'm taking on another camera, like many of us were doing. Because otherwise, we're reporting on it. Otherwise, it seems a bit like voyeurism. If you're standing outside someone's house, which I quote the Bibas family, What we've got to remember about near Oz is that kibbutzim, they had 400 residents. 200 of those were either killed or taken hostage. In regard to the Bibas family, which is the two beautiful boys, a 4-year-old and a 9-month-year-old, the baby, the 9 months was still on bottle being fed by the bottle. You remember the awful picture of utter fear of the mother, boys being ginger-haired where they are in her arms. And they were all, the father as well. The father was then released later, but they were taken as hostages. And then very sadly, we then discovered that the mother Shiri and the children are then murdered. And I think I'd just like to give a shout out that just recently in the New York Marathon, there was a very wonderful young Jewish man that ran in a Batman uniform on behalf of the Bibas family to remember them, because the 4-year-old was just so much into Batman. Maybe we can continue with that as we're down to the last few seconds. But to stand there is... it's shocking to then think of what everyone had been through on that day.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, we are going to continue this in the second half of the show. We've got a lot more to cover. Again, Mark on the ground there at the invitation of the Israeli government. And he saw a lot and experienced a lot. And we want to give him every opportunity. You don't hear us breaking in with questions, because we want Mark to just feel free today to really get into it and let you guys know what it's really all about over there in Israel right now. So you hang in there with us for the second half of the show. We got a lot more information coming. Mark, again, thank you so much for joining us today, and we'll be back right after a short break.
One voice is daring enough to speak the unfiltered truth to a world seemingly unraveling by the hour. The Sutherland Report, hosted by United Kingdom expert commentator, filmmaker, and conservative Christian host Mark Sutherland. The Sutherland Report brings clear, bold, fearless insight into government deception, cultural collapse, and the spiritual warfare hiding behind it all. From the UK to the political battlefields of the world, Mark connects the dots between prophecy and today's politics, where along with his guests, he exposes the hidden agendas so many don't want you to hear. each powerful message presented without compromise. The Sutherland Report is the place where truth still has a voice. Catch it each and every day at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, right here on Revelation Radio.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the second half. I guess we're still here. No rapture yet. We are having a great time today. We're talking with Mark Sutherland, all the way from the UK, which is a utopia over there. So we can't have guns, and you have to pay for the TV, apparently. So, interesting. And maybe that's why my mother came over here, Mark. I don't know. But today we're talking about Israel because Mark just had a terrific trip over there, invited specifically by the Israeli government, and we're getting some remarkable information. I haven't been able to make fun of him because the information is so important. So we're just going to let that go. Mark, where do we leave off, and where do we have to go from here?
David, thank you. Let's go back straight down to Gaza, southern Israel, the Gaza Strip, and the history of that is then in 67, they wanted to hand Gaza back to Egypt. Egypt didn't want it because you then, those people will then be used against Israel. Of course, we then had, in regard to 1948 and the whole Nakba and situation and permanent refugees and UNRWA and all of this. So it's weaponization of these situations against Israel. Now, they withdrew in 2005. Ariel Sharon was the Prime Minister of Israel. They withdrew. He was leading the Likud party, which is Bibi Netanyahu is Prime Minister now, and he's head of the Likud party. In late 2005, there was a mooted discussion that Ariel Sharon was looking at handing over under the Oslo agreements, going back to 93-94, was looking at handing over what the Jordanians call the West Bank, what the Palestinian authorities call the West Bank, where the Israel calls, quite rightly, Judah and Samaria. The clue is in the word Judah, so you can understand why this is very, very important. And Ariel Sharon was looking at handing over those areas, the West Bank, on that West Bank, to the Palestinian authorities. Now, in January 2006, he goes into a coma. He's in a vegetative state, which he didn't get out of until 2014. I say this respectfully. I don't believe that God wants that covenanted land, the covenant with his people there, to be handing land back for peace, because it doesn't work. And the key thing is that when they elected a government in Gaza in 2007, they elected Hamas in, there were a number of business people that invested in Gaza. There was a way to grow plants, continue to do that, run businesses. It was being shipped around the world, and also to make that part of the world a beautiful part of the world on the Mediterranean coast, and to turn it into a beautiful place to live. They didn't do that. As soon as Hamas come in, they then are turning it into a rocket launch pad, and then the rest is history. If you imagine down there, there was constantly, for years, there's rockets coming over. Then that evolved into the Iron Dome and the protection of Israel. When you are standing there and you can see not too far in the distance that Palestinian town over the border there, which is where the terrorists came in on that day. And the key thing to say here as well, these people are living in a kibbutz. They are peaceniks. They are want peace with their neighbors. They are trying. They will help them if they're ill. They will then take them to Israeli hospitals. If they come into the kibbutz scene to work with the Israelis there on the kibbutz to earn money, that gave them over a period of time a way of working out how many people were on the kibbutz, where did they live, how many of them had guns, did they have dogs, etc. In other words, they were feeding all that information back and that data back, so they knew where to go on the day on the appalling events of October the 7th. Mm. So that is when you start to think about that and that dawning on you. And also they had safe rooms to protect them from the rockets that were being fired. They'd never imagined that the kind of attack that happened on October the 7th would then play out. And of course, the Palestinians that were coming over to work knew where all these safe rooms were. There was one very tragic things where grenades are being thrown in the room and people then putting their bodies, Israelis putting their bodies on the grenade to save other members of their families. There are many things that I could then talk about having seen certain footage beyond that. But I won't go into it. But I will say this. If you then are there where babies have been thrown in ovens, women and men raped, mutilated in unbelievably disgusting circumstances. And within the UK, we then had people ripping down the posters of people that have been kidnapped and taken into Gaza. We've seen all the pictures of the hospitals. We've seen... I think Einat David digging his own grave. He's in a tunnel. He's looking as if he'd just come out of Auschwitz or Belsen. This is real. This is real. And the other comment is to say, I think the Red Cross need to be really pulled up in regard to this because, you know, they were not visiting hostages that were being held as far as I can make out. So to stand there and to fully appreciate what they had been through, basically is quite difficult to really to take in because you're just wondering. It looks like a sort of a museum. I say it respectfully, a museum piece, but this is not the case. This is where people were killed and murdered in unbelievably appalling circumstances. So. As I've said earlier, we then went to the Nova Festival. But the other area that we went to that I want to draw your attention to, because this is very, very important, is if people don't know where, I'm not being facetious, but people get out a map of Israel, look at the countries that surround them. So on another day, we were then taken up to north. Of Israel, we went up to the furthest town north, which is, as we went, first of all, on the left-hand side, we were then on the Syrian border. Sorry, we were then on the Lebanon border. So Lebanon has Hezbollah was staged there. So let's just remind ourselves where the Iranians have built a ring of fire. So the Houthis, Hamas, Hezbollah. Then, of course, in 2024, there was a huge rocket barrage sent over from Iran. A few months ago, there was a 12-day war with Iran, at the beginning of the year, and then American special bombers went in and bombed the two, three nuclear facilities because Iran was well on the way to building a nuclear bomb. That was the concern, and then not allowing weapons inspectors in and all this in regard to what they're getting up to. So remembering all of that, then Hezbollah, they were very concerned for many years, if not fearful, of the amount of rockets that Hezbollah had pointing in the direction of Israel. There are many homes on that border on the Lebanon side that had rockets hidden in there. Then miraculously, there was the pager attack against the Hezbollah terrorists, and there was a small bits of dynamite, so to speak, little bombs put inside these pagers. They then went off, and then we found out who the terrorists are because they were either killed or severely injured by these pagers going off. They were using pagers. They were concerned about not using mobile phones because then it's about being tracked. That was an absolute miracle. Also, the leader of Hezbollah had been taken out as well. I think that is Nasrallah. He was taken out as well. Now, 80,000 Israeli citizens had to leave that part of Israel because Hezbollah every now and then or regularly were throwing rockets in. Now, right up to that border, it's a farming community. It's the same on the Syrian border, and we'll come to that in a minute. So you can imagine that there you are as a far, you know, farming, and there's a barrage of rockets, or on the Syrian border, we'll come to that in a minute, there'd be sniping. So that brings things really home to you. If you can think about, say, if you were in Texas, for argument's sake, Mexico decided to chuck over rockets on a regular occasion, and you're on the border there for many years, it just keeps coming, say from 2007, where you have ripped up all these pipes and stuff out of the ground, adapted them to make rockets, and then eventually Iran is providing you with the rockets, etc., and the munitions to attack Israel. We have to remember that in the Hamas charter, it says there to get rid of Israel, to wipe all Jews off the face of the earth. There's 15 million of them, and this is what they're saying they wish to do. They have been the whole thing of the Palestinian Authority, the PLO beforehand, Yasser Arafat and all the rest, and going back well before 1948, they'd been offered over this time a two-state solution four times, and they turned it down because they just want to wipe out Israel. So I stood on that border. People have been coming back to that town. There are houses that were damaged. They have been rebuilt, repaired. Quite a lot of that had been underway over the last 8 months to 12 months. So that really, really hit you because I thought of the Lebanon War in 1982 being won. There's been other, you know, having to deal with Lebanon, having to deal with terrorists on another occasion. But here's the caveat as well. This is really, really important to remember. Up until the civil war that happened in Lebanon in 1975, Lebanon was taking in a lot of refugees, Arab refugees, into their country. Then it reached, and Lebanon was a Christian country. In fact, let's just remind ourselves, the Middle East was Christian. And we then go back, we look to Revelation, to the seven letters to the churches. Where are they based? They're all based in Turkey. So we then went to the border with Syria. In 1973, historically, as discussed at West Point, there was a very famous tank battle, because the Syrian army are coming down there to then attack Israel. And it's the tank battle is then used to teach the military about tank warfare. So to be on the Syrian border, to see the farmland, there were many Israeli farmers would be out there. They would have, for a number of years, snipers would be shooting at them. Now, we have seen the fall of Assad. We have seen some dreadful things that have been happening in Syria. So we went to the border, and then soon after that, in the evening, went to have a lovely meal. but we then walked into a theater type situation, cinema. And over a year ago, we've got to bear in mind the awful events, a sad fell. We've had these awful events in Sweden with the Jews, with the Druze, there has been genocide of them by Jalani's men, their ISIS, Al-Qaeda, all these kind of people, and also against the genocide against Christians there. Israel went in and bombed certain parts of Syria to stop this, to defend the Druze. There are many Druze that live in Israel, as they also live in Syria, and of course they are related. There's Druze family in Israel, and they have members of their family in Syria. We then sat in the cinema, and a man from Sweden then came on the internet to talk about circumstances there, about 45, 46 miles from where we were sitting. And I asked people to look up Sweden on the map. We then had another very, very humbling experience and emotional. Over a year ago, there was a dreadful situation where 12 young people were killed when a Hezbollah rocket was thrown at a group of young children that were playing football, playing a game on a football pitch. I don't know if you remember that. That incident happened. Absolutely tragic, appalling. And one of the mothers, their daughter had died, and she then came to talk to us, to address us about that occasion and what had happened. And I have to say to you that, I mean, other than fighting back tears, there is nothing you can really say in those kind of situations except to listen avidly and begin to understand what these people living in the towns there, villages on the border, are actually up against, because all they want to do is peacefully get on with their lives. The situation with Syria is extremely serious and needs prayer. And let's just remember that the leader of that country at any moment will be walking into the White House by the time that this program goes out. This man recently had a bounty on his head, as he is a terrorist. And just because he's put a suit on, well, doesn't necessarily mean that his behavior is changing. And it doesn't matter how expensive that suit is. And before someone called me, I'm being a bit cynical, I'm sorry, but this is where we are at. I believe that that's what's played out. Now, the Erdogan of Turkey had a lot to do with the fall of Assad. And my dear friend John Haller has said a number of times to me, and we go back, I think he even raised this with dear Chuck Misler, when in a conversation it was, keep an eye on Turkey. Keep an eye on Turkey. And the other thing, I'm not sure if this deal has gone through, but of course Erdogan has been over. Mr. Trump has shaken his hand, he's been welcomed into the White House, and there is a discussion over the fact that maybe Turkey might be getting F-15 fighter jets. We'll have to watch that closely to see if that deal has gone through. And let's just mention something else. Qatar. Qatar, the financing of Al Jazeera. So the BBC has Arabic BBC. And the reason why it's got into trouble recently, quite rightly, is because of who it has on that show. The government recognized Hamas as a terrorist group, but the BBC wouldn't call it a terrorist group, basically saying a proscribed terrorist group. They are a terrorist group. That's the other reason why these biased broadcasting corporation, as I would call it, I've got the t-shirt, have got, which I must wear, which have got into trouble, right? So that is why. So we have to watch Erdogan and suddenly there could be this reward of F-15s. But going to Qatar, there is now a discussion about giving them access to F-35 jets and bringing Qatar pilots over and training them on an airfield in Idaho. We wait for that. There is a, people are raising that question. And just to remind my dear American friends that are watching, I know where Idaho is. It's a state in your country, and you wish to bring Qatarian pilots over to train there. I would be rather concerned about that. If you are concerned about that, I hope you are, please get hold of your congressman and woman now. Please get hold of your senator now, and please ask the question. Phone up the Pentagon and say, Pete Hegseth, what are you playing at? Phone up the White House. Phone up them and speak. Get past that switchboard. Speak to Donald Trump, President of the United States, and go, what are you playing at? I'm not saying any of that as a comedy sketch. I'm being dead serious. Why? Because we've reached a point, we know this, with President Trump, you can argue that everything is a business deal. So let's get down to brass tacks. We have seen Witkoft and Kushner negotiate a peace deal. We have seen, and I praise God for that, 20, the other hostages, 20 of them that are alive, the final hostages were released. Part of the deal is to then get back the dead bodies of hostages that have been killed, and other people that may have taken previously. There is a body of an IDF soldier that was taken in 2014, killed, and his body has just been returned. So that's all part of the deal. And then immediately Hamas were renegading on some of that by reneging by not giving the bodies back of dead hostages, or giving another body back like they did in the Bieber's family and Sherry's mother, where they saying, oh, this is the Bieber's children's mother, and they gave her body back and it wasn't her, and then eventually that body was returned. So it's been emotion and psychology that they've been playing out on the Israeli people. And just to remember this in regard to the attack on the 7th of October, as David would know this, cameras, you know, these people had GoPros on. We remember that we had a young man phoning up his mother and father, rejoicing and saying, I've killed Jews, and they were rejoicing with him. I go back to this to say how much people have denied all this. They've denied all this in the UK. They wouldn't face these things. So this is the reality on the ground. And Kushner and Witkoff, we have to remember that they have business deals with the Qatarians, just with Qatar. Qatar has a population of 300,000 and is extremely wealthy. It has, other people greater than me have interviewed these people. They have had a planned program, battle plan, to invade educational facilities via universities, college around the world by giving them money. And they have been doing this over the last 30 years plus. And that is why we have seen the explosion of protest on university campuses in America and in the UK and beyond. And let's just go for another history lesson and why in over the last 2 years and why we were invited to go out there. We have seen the River to the Sea cult, I will call them, marching in our capital cities, whether that's in London, whether that's in Washington, D.C., and other cities in America and other cities in the UK. Even we have seen appalling anti-Semitism and people being attacked, whether that's someone being in Colorado, where, a Molotov cocktail bottle full of petrol or whatever thrown at Jewish people. We have seen people murdered, knifed, murdered outside, run over outside a synagogue in Manchester a few weeks ago. I could go on because we have seen some appalling, unbelievable incidences going on in the UK, and it is related to people that seem to find it acceptable to shout Alan's snack bar and then take a knife and behave in an appalling way that is indescribable.
Okay, I'm going to use that for that one.
Right. So just quickly, I know in the last few minutes, but just summing up, anyone that has the chance to go to Israel, please take it. Please go and do a tour. Please work hard to make sure it's a tour where you will go to Judah and Samaria. You will go down south to the memorial at the Nova Festival that's got all these pictures of sadly all the young people that died on that day. And then go to the kibbutzim if you can, to witness with your own eye and have an understanding of what happened. And the reason being is because we then, look, the bottom line is that we want everyone on earth to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's it. That is the only answer. But on that day, on the 7th of October, I think when we're describing evil, sadly, the people that had to face that of Hamas, they saw it. They saw evil, sheer evil. Remember that Sinwar that led that attack had been previously released out of an Israeli prison for a prisoner swap to get hostages back from Gaza or get dead bodies of previous soldiers back. And they've been releasing, you know, hundreds of Palestinian terrorists, Palestinians that have been prosecuted for particular acts that are just disgusting that have gone on in Israel to kill Jews. And just to remind us, the PLO has something called pay for slay. If people go out to kill Jews, they end up in an Israeli prison, and their families are supported by the PLO because of the actions that a member of their family did. Just remember that and all these things that go on. And finally, to say that when you have the UK government, the French government, the Canadian government, and Albanese government in Australia going, we recognise a two-state solution, or I'd say the two-state delusion, that is not on the table. There are many people in Israel that may have previously believed in a two-state solution, but they certainly don't now. Now, Israel has its own, we use that word deep state, I don't say it lightly, it has that. It has the left and right paradigm. And just quickly, there was a top IDF lawyer, woman, I'm just trying to think of the job that she had, AEG, holding the IDF soldiers to account. She is now in serious trouble because she edited a piece where it made the IDF soldiers look bad many, many months ago, accusing them of committing rape and atrocities against some Palestinian prisoners. And that's now proven to be not the case. So pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel. This is the reality on the ground. This is what's going on. We are in the biggest spiritual battle of our lifetime, and they are at the front line on all of Western civilization's behalf. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. We appreciate you being on, and we look forward to the next time that you're back, Mark. Amen. You always bring great insight. It's time to pray.
You've been listening to Middle East Update with Mark Sutherland, together with J.D. Williams and David Paxton, right here on The Last Christian. Tonight's program gave you a rare inside look through the eyes of our UK co-host and Middle East expert Mark Sutherland, who recently returned from Israel as an invited guest of the Israeli government, standing at the very sites of the Hamas terrorist attacks and along the tense Lebanese and Syrian borders. What he witnessed there confirms what Scripture has already foretold, that Israel stands at the center of prophecy, protected by God, even as the nations rage around her. To learn more, support the ministry, or catch any of our past broadcasts, visit www.lastchristian.net. And remember, every night at 9 p.m. Eastern, 8 p.m. Central, the truth continues. Stay tuned to KRRB Revelation Radio for the only unfiltered, uncensored, truthful news reporting on the planet.